to consider is the epistle lesson, and I am going to just reread these verses. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. This is our text. It's easy to be sucked into the ways of the world, to be thinking like the world thinks. Paul in Romans chapter 12 said, we are to be renewed. Our minds are to be renewed. We're not to think like the world thinks, because the world thinks with a futile mind, according to Paul. Futility means you never get anywhere. I dare say our whole nation is an example of that. We seem to be stuck and we can't get anywhere. All we do is seem to get angry, upset. And some people actually think, well, if we tear things down, well, that's progress. I don't know how many times I hear it, but I watch enough news. I didn't really do my news fast, and I still am thinking of doing that. How many times we're told, like this one, if President Trump says that this election is a fraud and you can't trust the election apparatus we have in the United States, the people in Georgia won't vote, the Republicans. Now, I'm not going to take a side on who should win that one. Some of you probably know where I lean. But the point is not that. The point is that we have prophets. We have people who tell us the future. We have people who can perfectly tell us what the consequences are going to be. That's what we have. Because that's what people claim over and over and over again. They're prophets. They see the future perfectly because perhaps they've taken a few psychology courses. Or maybe a few other courses, sociology, statistics. I mean, we're filled with that kind of thing, aren't we? Well, if you want to follow the science. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I hope you remember it. Science cannot tell you what you should and should not do. It doesn't live in that realm of the ought. It can't. It's beyond its capacity. The thing you have to ask a scientist when he says something ought to be done is why. But we are filled with this puffed up, arrogant attitude about our ability to see consequences and analyze and do statistics. We live by the principles of what's called consequentialism or utilitarianism. Does it work? Does it work? Pragmatism. We think like that all the time. Now, those are all bad ways of thinking. Oh, I'm not saying you shouldn't consider the consequences. The Bible teaches that on some levels. But what if you wanted to live by principle? You know, doing the right thing, even if it gets you in trouble or people don't like you. Does that work? Well, according to some people, yes and no. We're ambiguous about this. We're not quite sure yet whether or not you can be a principled man. Because you might not get people to agree with you, vote for you, work with you. They might get angry with you. And then, are you a success? Have you gotten things going the way you want them to go? You'll be faulted for not failing to compromise. Compromise on your principles in order to get something more. It's a constant. This is the way that the world thinks and talks, isn't it? In the movie The Patriot, Mel Gibson plays this man who fought some battles that haunted him, and he did not want to go to war with England. It was one of the voices that said no. He said, this will be in your backyard. This will not be anything that you or your family should have to, that you'll want to see. And during the discussions in the state house there, somebody looked up to him and said, I thought you were a man of principle. And he said, I have a family. I can't afford principles. Wow. What a 2000 kind of statement to make in 1775. I mean, those men didn't fight for principles, did they? And then what is he going to do? He fights for vengeance. Both things wrong. Is this what God teaches us? Is this what God teaches us? Is this what God says? What about the words in this text for today, do they say, don't play with, just figure out the future. You can do it by science. And science will tell you what you should and shouldn't do. Absolutely not. Those are all lies. Don't believe them. The science doesn't tell us what to do. Our moral or ethical principles might, our philosophical principles, our theological principles. Science doesn't. Science just tells us what is. Are there principles that one can stand upon as we live in this world? Or is it up to us to figure everything out? It's tempting to think, and it's very flattering, when somebody says, well, you know, you have to make your own life. You have to build it and determine what it's going to be, and then you go out and make it, and if you believe in yourself enough. You've heard all those things, right? They all come together in this text on some levels. It's tempting to think that way because we have a sinful nature which loves to be flattered. But Peter tells us that there are people called scoffers. There are people, Paul says, who are futile in their thinking. Peter speaks to us, seemingly calling upon us to stand upon this thing he calls the promise of God. The promise of God. He says, but according to his promise, we are waiting. It's an interesting construction in the Greek. According to his promise, we are waiting. Now, the world scoffs at waiting for things like that. Waiting for something to take place, waiting for the world to change or things to change or things to get better. It's a fascinating thing. This world scoffs at that. Everything is about what we can see and measure. Have you noticed that? Polls, stats, science, I just got done with that. Seriously, people spend a deal of time trying to determine what they should or should not do based on calculations. Will it work? Will it work? When will it work out best? Even in the church, we actually have people in the church who will say, I know, Pastor, if you say this, those people will do that. I hear it all the time. People actually think like that. Where did you get that idea that you could actually see what would happen in somebody's heart? Paul was breathing out murderous thoughts. Who would have thought? Who would have thought a man who stood there holding the coats when Stephen was stoned was going out to arrest the church and persecute the church? Who would have thought? If you think about it the way people think today about things, stay away from Paul. We'll try to get him arrested. We'll try to get him, you know, misdirected. Is that what happened? Did the church know? Remember, you remember the little guy that was supposed to go and talk to Paul after he had gone blind and he had to lay hands on him and pray for him? Remember what he said? Don't you know who this guy is? Don't you know what he's threatening? Well, if I went there, you know, who knows what's going to happen to me? Do you know what's missing in all of that stuff? That there are things that God knows that we don't. There's actually a God in the world who actually knows what's going on in people's hearts. And he doesn't tell you to figure it out because you can't see in a person's heart. You don't know what a person will do. So therefore, you are called upon to stand and confess the word. You're called to stand on a promise, even when it doesn't seem like it'll do much good. The world, that is, those people who are outside the church, are locked into the world as it is. They're like little hamsters. They keep spinning around. You can see it all over the place. Can you imagine somebody seriously, intellectually offering to us today Marxism, socialism? Can you imagine somebody that foolish to offer this? And then when confronted with the evidence why it's a problem, they actually say, well, you just didn't do it right. These people didn't do it right. They only killed hundreds of millions of people, but I could do it better. Jordan Peterson said that's one of the most arrogant things that anybody could ever say. They're left to their own thinking, and they keep going around and around and around in a circle, thinking that somehow trying something again, or going about it and trying this new thing and that new thing. And they forget that there's a God. They scoff at the notion of God. They act as if this is all there is. So they don't have to account for anything more than what they consider scientific data. When someone speaks about God and his place in the world, they scoff and demand that we ignore and dismiss those thoughts and those ideas. Peter writes, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. Now, what does that mean, their own lusts? Their desires, what they want, their passions. Oh, their feelings. I think that's exactly the way we live and walk today. They say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It's interesting to note these folks are walking according to their lusts, not according to the promise. They're all internally measuring what they want and how they can get it. That's what so much of this stuff is about. They can't afford principles, for they are driven by their passions, and their passions can never be patient. They must have what they want, and they must have it now. You can almost hear the disgust that they have for those who don't take things into their own hands. These people are grasping people who are quick to give up on matters of faith if they even become a Christian. They fast make excuses to give up on this stuff that we're talking about, principles and promises, and to go out and act and take and grasp. Waiting is not working. Peter writes, For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What a statement. You know what's where you can find a real place to stand? Science is not it. Philosophy is not it. Psychology, sociology, not there. You know where you find a place to stand? What is it that everything is built on? What is it that sustains everything? The Word and the Word alone. And if you don't have the Word, you're blind and live in darkness. The church waits according to the promise of God, a a promise of a new heaven and earth where righteousness dwells. Now, waiting is a hard thing, but waiting and being patient is submission to the Lord as God. God does his work by means of his word. Everything he does is accomplished by his word, at least everything that we know of. Luther put it this way in the small called articles. If you speak of God working, maybe through your feelings or your senses, whatever it might be, because those things were going around at his time. He says, if you speak about God working apart from the word, that's the devil speaking. Wow. Do you see why? Because otherwise you lose your ground. You lose your ground, your surety. You lose the rock. You see, the word ultimately is all the words that God says, but the word is really focused on one person who is Jesus Christ, the word who became flesh and dwelt and tented among us, who walked among us, who kept the law, who loved perfectly, who did everything just right in the middle of this world. And he entrusted himself into the hands of his Father, not into the hands of men. In John chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, he said he didn't entrust men, for he knew what was in them. End of John chapter 2. He didn't trust in men. He trusted in his Father, in the Word. He speaks, and those words are promises. And more than promises, they are set in stone. They must happen. Promises that will work for the good of those who are his children. And promises that will punish and deal with those who are sinners and refuse to repent. There is nothing more certain in the world than God's promise. There is nothing more certain, nothing more sure, and there is nothing you can stand on besides God's word. Nothing. And for while we cannot see, we doubt, we grate under the waiting. We want to see, we want it proven to us. And when we can't, we start to doubt and we start to grate and we want to know right now, and I want to see it fixed and I want to see. No. God says, no, you live, the just live by faith. Paul repeats that. Also, the prophet said it. The just, what does that mean? That's a person who has been declared righteous by God because of what Jesus has done. He's justified because of Christ. That person believes that what Jesus did on the cross settles everything with God. This person is God's child. He's God's heir. And you know what Paul says in Romans 8, one of my favorite passages, everything will work together for good. Not because the guy's figured it out. Not because he's smart and he can do statistics. But because he trusts in God. God makes clear that all things will be dealt with. God is waiting to deal out punishment, destruction for sin, not because he is slow, not because he's unable, not because he's waiting for us to kind of criticize him, maybe write a few editorials in the newspaper, maybe write something on our Twitter feed saying God should be doing this in a different way. No. He doesn't take seriously human beings like that. He says, you're a fool when you think like that. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God made foolish. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. O debater of the age, O wise men, where are you? Let's talk, he says. But nobody really wants to talk. Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The Lord's not slow. The matters, these are matters that we cannot see or evaluate. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, you and I live in this world. We're called to walk and rest and wait on the promise of God. Trust in the promises of God. Stand on the promises of God. You can use all sorts of images there. Because you and I, we cannot see what's going on in other people's hearts. We say the church is hidden. We say the kingdom of God is hidden. We don't even know how the word affects people. There were actually arrogant Christians who will tell pastors, don't preach the word because you're going to drive people away. Those are arrogant Christians who should never have been listened to by anyone. Why? Because none of us knows how exactly the word works on a heart. We say we believe that we cannot by our own reason or strength believe in our Lord Jesus Christ by ourselves. Even we're closest to our hearts than anyone else. We certainly don't know how it works with regard to anyone else. But we do trust that when God tells his servants to go out and preach and he tells his church to go out and bear witness, he knows what he's doing. And he is patient. And he doesn't ask your permission to save sinners. He commands you and encourages you and exhorts you to bear witness to the word without being ashamed of it, without apologizing for it. Why? Because he knows when he puts you in the company of someone what that person needs to hear. You do not need know that, nor does any pastor. So we speak, we confess, we sing. The Lord is patient. He doesn't wish any to perish. And we in the church are not going to do our calculus to think that we know how to make the church grow. Rather, we trust that he will bring souls to repentance, as we've always confessed in the Lord's Prayer, as we've always confessed in the third article. He is the one who does that work. The saints are those who believe the promises of God and wait patiently, trusting God. David says this in Psalm 37, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." Isn't that beautiful? Commit your way to the Lord, not to science, to reason, to consequentialism. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. What a statement. You know what? That takes away so much of our anxiety. Why are we anxious today? Because we think it's up to us. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's a struggle, and faith in the promises, that's where we stand. While the world spins around, goes about grasping, but the Lord exhorts us to wait according to his promise. According to the promise that God sent his son into the world to save it from sin, death, and the devil. The promise that if you go out and preach simple law and gospel, saints will be made. Christians, people will come to faith, not because you knew how to speak the word, but because God takes the word and he makes it fruitful. Just like you have never grown a thing in your life. Not one of you have ever planted something in the ground and grew anything. The only reason you have received a harvest, the only reason your livestock have reproduced is because God is doing that. The only reason that you have remained healthy to this point, the only reason your medicine works is because God works it. He is the great physician. He is the only physician. No physician, no man has ever healed you, but it's only and always God working through other people. But it's always God. Do you see what the scoffers do? They cast God away because they can't see and evaluate and everything else. Peter brings our mind right back to the promise. The promise of a God who knew enough to take care of every sin of every man, woman, and child on the cross at Calvary once and for all. To save us from sin, death, and the devil. And to hinder and block our sinful natures. There is judgment coming, but the Lord desires all to be saved. And so through his word, through the word proclaimed, he is working in the hearts and minds until he's ready to say it's done. And then like a thief in the night. The promise is not something seen, but it is something certain. More certain than anything you have. More certain than anything you know. For God says that as long as the world continues, as long as the gospel goes forth, God will be working through the means to bring men, women, and children to faith. My word will not go out accomplishing that for which I intend. And he intends to make you heirs, to make you his children, and he intends to give you a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The word of God creates people with a future. Not fire, but something new. Where sin and its consequences no longer obtain. Rather, righteousness dwells. Righteousness. Righteousness that starts out first and foremost and looks at God and says, I don't got to calculate how to get the best out of him or get the most out of him. But rather righteousness that sees God for who he is. That rejoices and relishes in his love and his kindness and his care, which he lavish upon us. That's what Luther said in the explanation of the first article. God wants to lavish upon us every good gift. That's what he's preparing us for. That's what he's preparing for us, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where there'll be no more repentance or no threats of fire. People renewed, recreated in the image of God, who can live in and under the care of God. Those who do not have to grasp but joyfully receive the riches that God pours upon us. The church waits diligently to be found without spot or blemish and at peace. We desire what God is making us to be. That's what a Christian's heart desires. A Christian's heart doesn't have to be twisted and he doesn't have to be beat over the head. The new man in us wants what God wants. We desire what God is making us to be. We daily live in repentance and faith, rejoicing in the absolution, the forgiveness of sins, not forced to come to the throne of grace, but diligent. Diligent to be there. Why? Because we want what God is doing. We relish and we rejoice in his gifts, even in this fallen world, even where we can't see it or feel it. We daily fight against sin through repentance and faith. We desire to be found without spot or without blemish, for this is what our Lord intends and is working on to make his bride. That's what he says in Ephesians 5. Do you think that the same scoffers who don't like the idea of God are the same scoffers who look at Ephesians 5, wives submit to your husbands, see that as a terrible thing, a bad thing, a nasty thing? They can't receive love at all, can they? They just got to scoff. For in that text, that beautiful text, the man that's being shaped into the image of Christ, he's being shaped in the ability, even in time, to begin to love his wife as Christ loves the church. What woman doesn't want that? You would have to be futile in your thinking. We find ourselves not scoffing or grasping, but at peace with our Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ and the gifts that he gives us, with his schedule and work in the midst of the world, even if we have to put up with waiting, even if we have to suffer, even endure persecution, we know that his love is doing what is good, true, and beautiful in the midst of this fallen world. At peace in our own being, trusting that the Lord will fix and repair and give me a new heart and a new mind, and I will be a new creation. For he says it's already begun. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. We wait for the promise, and we live not by what we grasp and lust for, not even by the material blessings of food, shelter, and clothing, but by the word, the promise of God, who promises that wherever we are standing, he will never leave us or forsake us. Rather, his work in us will be finished, even as the new creation breaks forth. We will shine like the stars because he has been working patiently to save sinners. That's why his son came, and that's why he still comes, even to this altar tonight. Amen.